Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this, your word, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life, through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen.
Good morning. Today we'll be reading from the fourth book of Ruth, verses 1 through 22, found on page 415 in your pew Bible and on the screen. Meanwhile, while Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there, when the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. When Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to her brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so, I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth, the Moabites, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in the earlier times of Israel, for the redemption and the transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transaction in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are the witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite's, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrat and to be famous in Bethlehem through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman. May your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Then this is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. Thanks be to God for his wonderful word.
So we've been on quite a journey together over the last few weeks, there and back again to Moab and back to Bethlehem, hearing about this little family, Naomi, her daughter-in-law, Ruth, the man that Ruth falls in love with, Boaz, and this whole kind of strange thing about Levitical law and the intricacies of who is allowed to marry someone in the event of this happening, and as I had talked about a couple of weeks ago, when you read Leviticus, it comes early on. And more than one time, I have been derailed in an attempt to get from Genesis to Revelation in the course of a year by having to spend several weeks in Leviticus and Numbers. But embedded in that text is this whole understanding of what happens when a woman is married and her husband dies before she has any children. A brother is supposed to marry her, and if she has children, those children will carry on the first husband's family name. But what if there's no brother? Well, then maybe find the closest cousin to the man. And Boaz is one of those cousins. But as we learned last week, there on the sultry night of the late harvest threshing room floor that HBO just can't wait to get the rights to, there is another redeemer, someone who is closer in line than Boaz to being allowed to marry Ruth. And so he says, go back home to your mother-in-law with these six portions of grain and wait there. And I'll go down to the town square tomorrow and I'll find my relative who is one step closer to Elimelech than I am, and we'll hash this out together. If he wants to marry you, well, then I don't have any choice but to allow him to do that. But we'll get it worked out tomorrow. And so, the rooster crows, the sun rises, and here we are. Boaz heads down to the gate, which is the place that you go when you want to run into someone. All right? I mean, just imagine with me for a moment that that Wyckoff here had a town gate, and there was a residential section, and there was a commercial section, the grocery store, post office, everything was on the other side of the gate. And so, if you wanted to see someone, chances are if you sit at the gate long enough, that person will come along. And so Boaz sits down, and sure enough, his relative comes on by. And let's pause for a second. A little quiz for you. See how close you were paying attention to Wendy while she was reading this morning. She read a lot of names. So what was the name of the kinsman redeemer who is closer in line to Elimelech than Boaz is? What is his name? We don't know it. Well, didn't you listen closely enough, Henry? It's not there. It doesn't actually say. What's that? Donald Trump. Yes, I'm sure that's what it was. Anyway, we're going to stay away from that one this morning. Anyway, he says, come have a seat, friend. We're going to come back to that word friend in a second. And so he says, our relative, Elimelech, as you know, died in Moab. His wife, Naomi, is there on the property on Elimelech's land, and she wants to sell the land. Which is a really interesting thing to say because this is the first time we've ever heard about any land that there is for sale. But Boaz says she has some land that she wants to sell and you are first in line to buy. If you want to buy it, great, go ahead. But if not, let me know because I'm next in line. You're first, I'm second. So the man, the friend, says, all right, I'll buy it. Now, you have to understand something about Jewish law as it pertains to the transaction of land. It's not like it is here, where you could decide to sell and someone could come along and buy it, and then it's theirs. No. If you want to buy a piece of land from someone, it's yours for a time. But there's a law in Leviticus, Numbers, again, that deals with a concept known as Jubilee, which is every few years, all of the land that has been bought and sold over the course of time will revert back to the original owners. And so you don't really have an opportunity to gain any family land for a permanent period of time. Whatever was given to your family back when all of the land was divided up after the Exodus is what your family gets. But in this case, this person has the opportunity to take over land from his family and make it his own family name, which would mean that he would get to keep it forever. These opportunities only come along once in a lifetime. And so this guy, our kinsman redeemer here, boy, he sees dollar signs. Maybe it is Donald Trump. I don't know. And so he says, all right, I'll buy it. And then Boaz says, great, wonderful. Oh, and by the way, just one thing I forgot to mention about this land. You know, Naomi, she brought back her daughter-in-law, Ruth, the Moabite. Right? He throws in the reminder that we've heard from time to time that she is not from around here. Yeah, and, oh, if you buy the land, then you get Ruth as well, and you have to marry her. Well, things get a little bit tricky now, don't they? Presumably, this person is already married. He already has children. And so, to add another wife and the possibility of more children into the mix means that all of the rest of his land that he has might possibly be divided up amongst another woman's children. And so he probably has a picture of his first wife pop into his mind with a look on her face that says, yeah, over my dead body, right? And so he says, then I can't do it. Then I can't do it. Now, this is actually the first instance in which someone has acted contrary to what God's law says they are supposed to do. Right? All along, people have either been in line with the law or have gone above and beyond it. Ruth was allowed to go back to her family, but she decided to stay with Naomi. Ruth was allowed to go and glean the leftovers from Boaz's field, but he made sure that more than just leftovers were indeed left over. And so time and time again, people have been going above and beyond what the law calls for, except for this person who is willing to buy the land, but is unwilling to bring with it the responsibility that God's law would require of him. He has a family obligation to carry on his dead relative's name. And yet, because it would mean that his total estate would perhaps be diluted as a result of that transaction, refuses to do so. And so we'll come back to this guy's name now. Our translation translates it as friend, come over. That's a really generous word. The word is actually, hey, so-and-so. So-and-so. Think of Joe Schmo, right? Total generic random person. Why don't we know his name? He seems like a pretty important person to the story. So why wouldn't the narrator tell us what his name is? Because history gets to forget this guy because he didn't live up to what God's law called for him to do. We don't need to know his name because he was unwilling to carry on the name of someone else. So Joe Schmo gets to take off his sandal and hand it over to Boaz as a way of saying that he is off the hook as kinsman redeemer, and Boaz can buy the land, except Boaz doesn't care about the land. It's the great irony of this whole chapter, is that the transaction is about land, but Boaz doesn't care about the land. he wants Ruth. And she wants him. And so, upon receiving a blessing from the elders, may this woman be to you like Leah and Rachel that populated the family of Israel, which is a story that we will actually get to in a few weeks. I don't want to get ahead of ourselves too much here. But this blessing that he and Ruth have many, many children. And having received this blessing, this kindness from the elders, he goes, he marries Ruth, and the NIV waters this down a little bit for us too, but the new NIV version of this is much better. In what you read this morning, it said that he came to her and she conceived. But the lovely, wonderful language of the Hebrew here is essentially they get married and they make love and she conceives. It is this passionate, romantic chesed, which we don't often think of God in those terms. But there are plenty of instances in Scripture where the writers do think of God in those terms, that this is a passionate relationship and it results in conception, which is something that Ruth didn't experience in Moab, but God looks kindly on her. And she conceives and has a baby boy, and they name him Obed. And when the baby is handed to Naomi, the Hebrew here tells us that Naomi became his wet nurse. That his grandmother somehow, mysteriously, wonderfully, miraculously, is able to feed him and care for him as if she were his own. And thus, Mara, from our first chapter, has been totally transformed into Naomi in our last chapter. And the women of the town who get scolded for calling her Naomi in the first chapter are heaping blessings upon her, saying how wonderfully God has blessed her with the gift of a new son and a daughter-in-law who is more to her than seven sons. What a wonderful, wonderful story. See, most of our scriptures are all about all of the sons, right? Even when we get to the genealogy of this chapter, it's like, let's talk about the house of Perez. And all of these dudes get named, right? None of the women. But here, Ruth is recognized as more valuable than seven sons to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And so the story ends with what God has taken away being returned in its fullness. This little family who are of a sort of minor house in the small town of Bethlehem being given this recognition as having a place in our scriptures with names that last forever. The family name does indeed carry on. We know who Elimelech is. We know who Mahlon is. We know who Boaz is. And we learn who Obed is. You see, this is just a nice little family who God has big plans for. Because we learn that Boaz is the father of Obed. And we learn that Obed is the father of Jesse. And we learn that Jesse is the father of David. David, the youngest of his family. David, who is a mere shepherd who plays the harp. David, who has the courage to battle the giant Goliath. David, who is anointed as king. And David, who brings the people of Israel out of this time when everyone does what is right in their own eyes in the time of the judges and puts Israel on the map as God's people. And David is named a man after God's own heart. David, who proves that God has redeemed God's people and that God is faithful to God's people. Of course, as Henry pointed out to us in the children's sermon this morning, David's line doesn't end with David. If we were to turn over to Matthew or Luke, we'd read a long genealogy that culminates with Jesus. That this story is David's story. It's Jesus' story. When you read Jesus' genealogies, Ruth plays a prominent role in them. One of just three or four women that are named in the entire genealogy. It's a wonderful story. But it's not just a story that we read in some book. It's like looking through a family album, because it's our story. It's Aunt Ruth and Uncle Boaz. And we see ourselves present in this story. On our best days, we are Boaz. We are Ruth. We're showing this chesed of God, this kindness, this loyalty to one another. But if we're being honest with ourselves, there are days when we are so-and-so, Joe Schmo, who have our own priorities, our own ideas, our own worries that keep us from being able to fully live into who God has called us to be, who God desires for us to be. There are days when we are Naomi in the first chapter, filled with hurt and pain, bitterness. And there are times when we're Naomi in chapter 4, filled, blessed, truly living up to that name, Naomi. At the end of the story, this book could just as well been called Naomi as Ruth, because this is Naomi's redemption story. And it's our redemption story. It's the story of the way God works in our lives through ordinary individual people, through groups, through communities. Communities who follow God's law, who follow God's call, who show us the loving kindness and the loyalty that God Himself shows to us. And so we have an opportunity this morning to identify who it is we are in the story and to pledge that we will live out lives of faith, lives of chesed to those who are in need. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, we do thank you for the story of redemption and the way that you work in the normalcy of life, in our transactions, in our relationships, in the way we live out each day. Lord, help us to find our place in that story. Help us to see your place in our story. When we are like the Joe Schmoes of this story, we ask for your forgiveness and your kindness to continue with us. And we thank you for all of those opportunities we have to be Boaz, Ruth, Naomi in this story. Thank you for sending those around us to love us and care for us and give us the courage to be the image of chesed to others. We ask it in our Redeemer, Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me now as we profess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed? People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.